Well, I'd like you to turn your Bibles this morning to John chapter 2. Our text will be the second chapter of the book of John today. As we are in a series called Who's Your One, as we talk about serving. And if you haven't been with us, we started a little something we're doing leading up to Easter. And a couple of Sundays ago, we started that initiative. And so it's basically praying, connecting, serving, and inviting. And so 2 weeks ago, I challenged you, if you've got that one person in your mind, that you start praying for that person that week after that Sunday. And then last week was our week to connect. Hopefully you had an opportunity to connect with your one. Maybe you went out to lunch together. You had a good extended conversation on the phone or something like that. And this is serve week. So this week we're going to be serving that person that we've identified as our one who might need to know Christ as Savior. And we're trying to put ourselves in a position to have the privilege of sharing Jesus Christ with that person. And so then next week is service week, and then the following week is invitation week, where you invite them to come to Easter Sunday services here at the church, and you make it easy for them. Tell them you'll meet them in the foyer. Take them to your life group. Make it easy on them to want to come to Easter Sunday services. And just as a word of who's your one, I just need to bring this out. Mario was baptized earlier today. And he's Richard Palmer's one. Richard probably will not like me saying this, but I need to say it because I want to encourage all you guys. But Richard and Mario are neighbors, and he was intentionally reaching out to Mario, cultivating a relationship. And you saw the fruit of it today. Mario trusted Christ during the revival and accepted Christ and was saved and was baptized today. And so we thank God that Richard was faithful. And you can do that too. All of us can be faithful to reach our one. And if we'd all do that, we'll see revival. But we're in John chapter 2 today, which is a passage that's probably fairly familiar. You may not hear it preached all that often, but it's Jesus' first public miracle, and it's the miracle he did at the wedding in Cana, where he turned the water into wine. Now, I'm not going to get hung up today. I don't even have time to get hung up on the alcoholic content of the wine or anything like that. That's not going to be our focus today. That's a message or a topic for another day.
It was the real stuff.
But I will tell you this. All right, I agree with you, brother. But I will tell you this. I think there's something that is in this for us to learn today and to understand as servants. Servants of a living God. That's what I want to focus on today is the servants. So let's get into chapter 2, verse 1 through 11. And we'll read together. And then we'll talk about what it means to engage in successful servanthood. The Bible says on the third day a wedding took place in Cana of Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding as well. When the wine ran out, Jesus' mother told him, "They don't have any wine." This is how Jesus answered her. And guys, I'll just tell you right now, I wouldn't recommend you try this at home. When your wife asks you to take out the trash or do the dishes or something like that. What does that have to do with you and me, woman? Now let me just say right there, Jesus is not being disrespectful. Jesus was without sin. He never sinned. And so woman kind of translates roughly for us. The translation for us might be better like ma'am. He's not saying it in a disrespectful way. He's saying it like ma'am. What does that have to do with you and me, ma'am? He's not calling her mother. He's calling her ma'am. And then he goes on to say, "My hour has not yet come." Mary says, "Do whatever he tells you," to the servants. Now look at verse 6. There were 6 stone water jars that had been set there for Jewish purification. You know, the Jews had all these purification laws. And so when you went into a wedding or an event like that, you would ceremonially wash your hands. That's what those stone jars were there for. The water was for purification purposes. I'm not sure how hygienically sound it was, but they would pour the water on their hands and wash their hands, maybe their feet, before they went in to the wedding inside the house. So these 6 water jars are there, so it's a fairly sizable wedding. And each one contained 20 or 30 gallons. This is what Jesus says or tells the servants to do in verse 7. Fill the jars with water. And then the next part of this is probably the key verse of the whole passage for what I'm preaching on today. So I've underlined it. Jesus told them, fill the jars with water. So they filled them to the brim. That's what I've underlined. So they filled them to the brim. Then he said to them, Now draw some out and take it to the head waiter. And they did. When the head waiter tasted the water, after it had become wine, he did not know where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. He called the groom, and he told him, "Everyone sets out the fine wine first, then after people are drunk, the inferior. But you have kept the fine wine until now." Verse 11 concludes by saying, Jesus did this, the first of his signs, in Cana of Galilee. He revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this day that we've come into your house to worship you. And I thank you, Lord, that as we recognize servants, there are some key passages. There are some key principles in this passage, I should say, that helps us to understand successful servanthood. We may be serving differently and have different skills and abilities and maybe even different results. But every one of us can be a successful servant if we'll apply these principles. Help us, Lord, and help me to preach. Holy Spirit, I need your help today. I want you to speak through me and give us hearts to understand and obey you. Lord, there may be somebody here today whose life can be changed because they've listened to your word and received it and applied it to their lives and said yes to whatever steps they need to take towards you. So help me today. Help us to hear. Help us to apply it. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. I heard about a lady who went to Israel, and she went with a church group. Several people from her church were on the trip, and so they were seeing all the sites in Israel, and they went to Cana, and they went to the site where the wedding feast occurred, at least in Cana. They were in Cana, where she knew this story occurred, and she had this thought. Now, this woman was a teetotaler. She never touched alcohol, but she decided it would be kind of cool to purchase a bottle of wine in Cana and bring it back with me, and that way I would have a bottle of wine in the place where Jesus turned the water to wine. So she purchased the wine, they packaged it up, and she put it very neatly and nicely. It fit perfectly in her luggage, and she didn't think another thing about it. Well, it was time for them to go back home on their trip. The trip had concluded, had a great time, got to the airport, going through TSA and security. You know how they've got the x-ray machine there, and they're x-raying her luggage as it's going through. And the man says, the security agent says, "Ma'am, there's something in there that I see, a bottle of some kind. We're going to have to check that." She says, "Oh, don't worry about that. That's just a bottle of water. Nothing but water right in there." Of course, her friends are gathered around her, and they're kind of interested now and listening. He says, "I'm sorry, ma'am. We're going to have to pull it out. We're going to have to take a look at it." So they're kind of sorting through her luggage, and she's getting more and more nervous by the moment because she's with all her buddies, and she doesn't want to lose face. And so before he can pull it out, she says, "Praise the Lord, he's done it again. He's turned the water into wine. He's done it again." Folks, I want you to listen to the principles as I tell this story today, so that we can say, "Praise the Lord, he's done it again. He's used us as his servants. He's turned things that we can't do on our own into miracles. And he will do that. He'll use common, ordinary, everyday people if we'll let him, if we'll apply the principles I'm going to share with you today." So I want you to just get into the story a little bit, and let's just kind of look at it here real quickly. It says on the third day a wedding took place in Cana. And Cana is a very unlikely place for Jesus to do a miracle, okay? Keep that in mind. It is never mentioned one time in the Old Testament. And this is the only place it's mentioned in the New Testament. It's not a front and center place. It's a backwater kind of place. And so it's not a likely place. Do you know that sometimes Jesus does the unlikely in the unlikeliest of places and with the unlikeliest of people? It might be that he wants to use someone that we never think he could use in a mighty and powerful way. So they're at a wedding, and Jesus' mother is there, and Jesus is there with the disciples. And here's the deal. A wedding was a huge event in that day and that time. I mean, I want you to think just for a moment about how hard life was there. They didn't have television. They didn't have all kinds of other activities to engage in, that just to kind of relieve the pain and the boredom of life. And life was hard. I mean, they worked hard. They worked from sun up to sundown. They had no assurance. They didn't have any retirement or social security. They really didn't even know what was going to happen to their crops from season to season. So a wedding was kind of like a diversion. And a wedding in that day and time might last for a week. In fact, that wasn't uncommon at all for it to last over several days. And everyone in the community would come out to the wedding because they were all excited. And even if you weren't that close to the bride and groom, you wanted to celebrate a wedding. And the fact that Jesus' mother notices the wine has run out and says something about it tells us that more than likely Jesus and his mother were related to the people, to the bride and groom. Maybe it was one of his brothers or sisters, or maybe it was a cousin or a more distant relative. But more than likely, they're there because it's a family wedding and they're related to the family. And so I want you to notice this. Let's talk for just a moment about Jesus' mother saying they don't have any wine and Jesus responding like he does. And I talked before, we kind of joked about it, that this wasn't a terse statement. He's saying, my hour is not yet come. Here's something that's kind of interesting that I saw in a commentary by John MacArthur. And I don't know if this is right or not, but this is MacArthur's take on it anyway. I'm not sure exactly what Christ did mean by it. But MacArthur thinks that what he's actually saying is, you don't have to worry about it anymore, Mom. From this point forward, I'll take care of the matter. This is something for me to take care of. I'll take care of it in my time and in my way. And I don't know if that's what he meant or not. That's what MacArthur says. And so, anyway, something gives her some hope. Because look in verse 5, she says, do whatever he tells you. And who does she tell that to? The servants. You know, Jesus could have performed this miracle by using anyone. Jesus could have used his mother. Mary could have been the vehicle through which he performed this miracle. But let me tell you something. Just because you're related to somebody who's a religious leader or a famous figure does not mean that you're necessarily a servant. Jesus could have used the disciples to perform the miracle. These men that were with him right now. After all, he was going to ask them to do a lot of things later on. But just because you hang out with people who are very religious doesn't make you a servant. Jesus could use any number of people. He could have used the bride and the groom. I mean, they had the most to lose in this situation, but he didn't. And let me just say one other thing about the bride and the groom, something we need to understand socially. Now, the fact that they ran out of wine certainly was embarrassing, right? I mean, think about in your own setting, your own cultural context. I know that when Gina and I have company over and we're planning for maybe say 20 people, we'll provide for 30 people, right? Y'all do the same thing. You do not want to run out of food if you're going to have an event in your house. You don't want to run out of supplies. And so not only was it an embarrassment socially, but it was even worse than that. Do you know that people could take their gifts back if the couple ran out of wine? You know they could even be fined? It was a serious matter. It was a social faux pas. And so it's a serious matter, and this couple needs help. Their family needs help. And so Jesus is going to do a miracle to help them out of a serious and tight situation. And let me just say one other thing before I move on. The fact that Jesus is at this wedding tells me that Jesus wants to be involved in the everyday matters of life. He wants to be involved in your life. Let me give you another little tip here. This is a free bit of advice that really isn't going to be part of the sermon, but I'll say it anyway. Invite Jesus to your wedding. Make him a part of your marriage. Make him a part of your everyday life. He cares about you. He wants to be your resource in the good times and in the hard times. All right, so what he tells them to do, first of all, they tell us about these 6 stone water jars, each containing 20 to 30 gallons. So if I do my math right, that could be somewhere up around 180 gallons that could be contained in these. And Jesus tells them in verse 7, to fill the jars with water. Now I want you to think for a moment about their first response. Maybe they didn't verbally say this. Imagine you're one of these servants working in this wedding right now. It's the third day of the wedding. You've worked hard. And this guy, who you don't even know, comes out here and tells you, take these stone jars and take them back and fill them with water. Well, first of all, you don't just take it behind the house to the faucet and fill it up with water, right? No, you got to drag that heavy thing, all 6 of them, clear out to the well, which could be quite a ways away from the house. And then you got to draw the water from the well and pour it in there. And then you got to draw the even heavier thing back that might hold 20 or 30 gallons in it. It's a job. It's a hard job. It's going to take a little bit of time. And I don't know about you, but in my mind, I'm thinking, I might not have said it to him, but I'd be thinking, why in the world are you asking me to do that? We don't need these anymore. We've already done this part of our job. I mean, the guests are already here. We don't need any more water in the water pots. You ever have that happen before? Has God ever asked you for a do-over? Maybe do something again? Or maybe you're already tired. There's a lot of people here today maybe tired and weary and worn out. And God is asking you to do something really, really hard. Maybe you're in the middle of doing something really hard. And you're asking, is what I'm doing really making a difference? I'll be candid with you. Sometimes I ask that. I think, is this really making a difference, Lord? I mean, especially after you've had a bad day. Especially on Monday, sometimes I think, man, is this really making a difference? But you know what? You keep doing it. You keep at it. You stay at what God has called you to do because God's called you to do it. And listen, the miracles don't come from me. The miracles come when I make myself available to God and I'm faithful to serve Him. And that's what happens in your life too. God will use you when you make yourself available. So they go out there and they get these waters, they get these water pots filled, and they fill them, they bring them back. And now he says to him in verse 8, now draw some water out and take it to, or just draw some out and take it to the head waiter. Now what that's involving is risk. Sometimes God asks you to do a mission as a servant of His and it's risky. It's risky to go on mission for Him. It's risky to talk to your neighbor about Christ. It's risky to talk about Christ in your workplace. It's risky to do all these things. And it was risky for these servants to take this water, as far as they knew, to the head waiter. I mean, that head waiter could have responded in any number of ways. He could have said, what in the world are you doing bringing me this water? We're out of wine. We got more serious problems here. You guys, away with you. They could have lost their jobs. It wasn't that easy to find a job in that day. He could have probably even said, off with your head, if it was a wealthy family, and thrown him in jail. But he didn't. And the reason he didn't is because somewhere along the journey, God did a miracle. At some point, have you ever thought about this, that in this story? When did the water turn to wine? We don't know. We really don't know for sure. But I want to suggest to you that the water turned to wine somewhere in the walk. As they were being faithful, as they were faithfully carrying out their duties, they didn't even know when, but at some point, the water turned to wine. Isn't that interesting? Isn't that how it is with you and I? We don't always know our results. We don't always know how God is working in us and through us. We're not even aware always of what God is doing. Sometimes we don't find out until after the fact. I'll tell you, sometimes I feel like that with a message. Sometimes I'll be looking at a message and I'll think, this is a great idea on Thursday. And I get to Saturday night and I'm thinking, maybe this isn't such a great idea. And I'm thinking, Lord, I've got water and I need wine. I need wine, Lord. Can I have some wine? Now, if you hear me muttering that someday, don't think I've got a drinking problem, all right? I'm using this in context, okay? But anyway, the water became wine somewhere along the walk. Now, I want you to notice something else here before we lay out these principles. The head waiter, it says in verse 9, did not know where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. Some people won't know the miracle. They won't know what God has done. You may be the only one that's aware of it. But in your mind, you know. You're like, thank you, God. You took care of me on that situation. You were faithful. Thank you. Praise God. You've done it again. And so that's what happens here. The head waiter never did know. But notice what happens. Not only the couple bailed out, but even beyond that, you know, God is such a giving God. He always carries things out to the nth degree. It's even better than they could have ever imagined. He says, man, you've saved the best wine until last. Nobody does that. What an interesting thing, how God took care of the situation. And then the last thing here in verse 11, Jesus did this, the first of his signs in Cana. Again, he's bringing out the point that this is an unlikely place. And he revealed his glory and his disciples believed in him. The disciples knew where it came from. And the disciples were the ones who later on were going to have to feed 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. They were the ones who were going to have to take the gospel to the world. God had bigger plans for them. And so they needed to see this so they would believe and have faith. And by the way, if God has ever bailed you out or done something for you, done a miracle in your life, you need to draw on that right now. Because I don't know what you're facing right now, but I would imagine everybody's facing something. And so you can look back and have faith and say, I don't know how he's going to do it, but I believe he's going to do it again. And so this is the story of how Jesus turned the water to wine, but he used the servants. He used the servants. And so as I think about being a servant, As you think about being a servant, that's our theme all day today. As we serve people so that we can earn a hearing, so they can hear the gospel and be saved. God can use us. Christ can use us as His hands and feet and mouthpiece. What does successful servanthood look like? Just looking at this passage, what does it look like? Well, let me give you four takeaways, four principles from this story that I see regarding successful servants. Number one, successful servants include Jesus in every area of life. Successful servants include Jesus in every area of life. You know, a lot of us, hopefully it's not as bad as it maybe used to be, but there were times where people were Sunday morning only Christians, and they were stealth Christians the rest of the week, and they segregate their lives. You know, they'll give God the glory with their hands raised on Sunday morning, but you don't, God doesn't need to know what they're doing on Saturday night, right? We need to give God all of our lives. All of our lives. That's what successful servants do. And this scene teaches us that. But again, note that Jesus is there by invitation. Jesus isn't going to force Himself on any one of us. That's why in Revelation 3, chapter 3, verse 20, it says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears My voice and lets me in, I will come in and dine with them." Jesus isn't going to force you in anything, coerce you in anything, but He desperately wants to be in, and you desperately need Him in your life. And so He deserves inclusion in all we are and all we do. So let Him be your resource. Again, God wants to be our resource all the time. We say, God is good all the time. All the time God is good. Well, let Him be your resource all the time. In the good times, like in John 15, where He says, "I am the vine and you are the branches. If you want to produce good fruit, do it through Me. For without Me you can do nothing." And in the hard times, Matthew 11, Jesus says, "Come unto Me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." I like what one guy said. True servanthood requires that your head, hands, and heart all align with Jesus. All align with Jesus. You know, not too long ago, I was fiddling around looking for a flashlight at my house, and I came across a flashlight that I hadn't used in a long time. And I tried to turn it on, and it wouldn't come on. And so I decided to examine it further, and I unscrewed the top of it and got the batteries out. You know, those batteries were totally corroded. I mean, they were corroded over. And so I had to change the batteries and put new batteries in it, and the flashlight still wouldn't work. I guess the corrosion had gotten so bad in there. But here's what I learned from that little experience. If you don't use your batteries in your flashlight, they're going to corrode and not be worth anything. Listen, if you don't use the life and the talents and skills that God has given you, your spiritual life is going to get corroded. Some of you think, "Man, I'm just not in the same place I used to be in." Are you serving Him? Are you giving Him access to all of your life? That's the first point we want to look at today. Takeaway number two. Successful servants have hearts that are faithful and grateful. They have hearts that are faithful and grateful. See, there's no doubt in my mind that the Lord wants you to live a life that serves. And that's when life gets good. But before He can use you effectively and consistently, He needs something. He doesn't need your talent. He doesn't need the abilities. How He can use those. He needs your heart. He needs your heart. He needs you to be in love with Him. And God is looking for hearts, I believe, from this story, that are faithful and grateful. You see, when servants are faithful, and they keep carrying that big water pot, even though they don't understand, they keep doing what they're supposed to be doing, and they do what He's asked them to do, when they're faithful with their assignment, God does what only He can do. You know, God can use anybody, and He will use different people, but if you want Him to use you, you got to be faithful in your assignment. And again, I said earlier, when did the water change to wine? In the walk. Second is when servants are faithful, when they're grateful in their assignments, God can do what only He can do. Are you grateful today for God? You know, a lot of times I get crossways because I feel like, oh, woe is me. This didn't happen in my life. Or I've got this going on in my life. Or this bad circumstance has happened in my life. And man, why should I even serve anymore? Who's the focus on right now? It's on me. If I just stop and focus on Jesus and what He's done for me and who He is, then if I have a grateful heart, I'll have a servant's heart. And some of us, we just need to do that. We need to think about not the fact that we have all these bad situations. If you got a bad situation, turn it around for good. Use it in a way that brings glory and honor to the name of our Savior. Let me tell you a story from John Ortberg. John Ortberg is a pastor out in California, but he tells a story about a couple who were very well-to-do, and they lived in the Boston area, and they were engaged to be married. And they decided they were really going to throw a great reception, and it was going to be in the Hyatt Regency in downtown Boston. And this was going to be such a fancy reception that it was going to cost $13,000. And the deposit on it was half that, and they had already paid the deposit. And so the day drew near, and literally days before the wedding itself, the groom got cold feet and he broke off the wedding. And so she was devastated. And so she went back to the hotel there and talked to the people, and basically they said, you've got two choices. You can either forfeit this deposit of what, $6,500, or you can go ahead with the banquet. Well, this woman was a Christian. She was a believer. And she had also been someone who had a heart for the downtrodden, the down and out. Years before, she had spent time in a homeless shelter. And so she had spent time working in with people that were homeless. And so she decided she was going to go ahead with the party. And so she sent these invitations out. She sent them to rescue missions all over the greater Boston area and homeless shelters. And they decided that on this night, they were going to have a party. And party they did. On a lovely night in June, the Boston Hyatt Regency had a party like they'd never had before. They changed the menu to boneless chicken in honor of the groom. And they sent all these invitations out, and this banquet hall was filled with guests. Think about it, waiters in tuxedos serving people who were homeless vagrants and bag ladies and drug addicts. Now that was only one night. It was just one night, but it was one night where people who were marginalized and ignored by the rest of society, maybe had lost hope in their lives, were treated like the priceless creations that they are. This young woman, because she was a giving believer, turned a bad situation into a God situation, and God used it to bring glory. So our attitude makes a difference. Something else I want you to see here, number three, I got to hurry in these last two. Successful servants fill it to the brim. I already had you underline that, but I've even got you write it down here on your outline, your listening sheet. Successful servants fill it to the brim. When God tells you to do something, that's all I'm going to say about this, do you do it half-heartedly or wholeheartedly? Do you just give Him a little bit or do you give Him your all? Man, I tell you what, those of us that are trying to work and earn a living and we're trying to work our way up the corporate ladder, I mean we give it our all. We fill it to the brim. What about when you serve the Lord? Do you fill it to the brim if you're a life group leader? Do you fill it to the brim if you're working at an event? Do you fill it to the brim when we're at work day here? If you're a door greeter, do you fill it to the brim? Do you give it your all? Are you creative? That's what he's saying here. These servants filled it to the brim. Here's what I want to suggest today. Even when you are weary, fill it to the brim. Even when you don't understand what's going on, fill it to the brim. Here's something John Maxwell said. I love John Maxwell, and this is a comment by John Maxwell. He says, when there's a need sensed by a few, and everyone understands their responsibility and gives their all, regardless of the odds, Jesus works a miracle. Jesus works a miracle. If we had a church filled with servants who were filling to the brim, Jesus would work a miracle. I promise you He would. And I know some of you do that, but He will do that if you will just fill it to the brim. Fourth and final point today. Successful servants leave the results in His hands. They leave the results in His hands. Again, this is very humbling, but it's also very freeing. I don't have to worry if I'm... You know, I used to worry so much that I'd mess it up. Oh, Lord, I'll mess up that gospel presentation. I'll say something wrong. You know what? Even if I do say the wrong thing, the right message can get across because I serve a God who wants that person to be saved. Even if I mess up in some way, I am free to be who God has created me, who God is calling me to be. I am a masterpiece created for good works in Christ Jesus. And so I'm freed by that. It's not my work. I'm just available. I'm just a servant who's filling it to the brim so that God will use me in some way to be exactly who God wants me to be. And that's what He's calling you to do and be as well. And so, God's will never lack God's provision. God's will never lack God's provision. To say it another way, in more familiar terms, where God guides, God provides, right? God's going to provide for you. If you'll hang in there, God's going to take care of you. And secondly, God can use our limited resources to accomplish great things. I think about some of the things we've been able to do in the time I've been here. It amazes me. It amazes me to think about going to Africa like we have. And to do what's going on with Paul and Eternal Pastimes and Bolivia and others. I'll probably leave some out. I don't mean to do that. But so many ways where God's at work, where little is much when God is in it. And so you may feel like you're not necessarily a five talented person, very gifted person, not very spiritual, maybe don't know much about the Bible. But listen, God can and will and does want to use you. He wants to use each and every one of us. And He wants to do it in ways that we might not even imagine. And in that light, I want to close with a story. And it's a story that I just love this story. It's about Johnny the Bagger. Johnny the Bagger. And this is a great story for serving, when we think about serving in the church, as well as serving in our jobs or just in life. But Barbara Glantz is a corporate consultant. And one day she was asked to speak to 3,000 frontline workers in a supermarket chain. Those would be baggers and cashiers and stockers. And she was talking to them about how every interaction that you have with a customer is an opportunity to bless somebody, just to brighten their day, to lighten their load, to encourage them. So she gave her best pep talk, motivational speech to these folks. And about a month later, she got a call from a 19-year-old bagger named Johnny, who proudly informed her that he had Down syndrome. And this is what he said. He said, "Barbara, I like what you talked about, but I didn't think I could do anything special for the customers. After all, I'm just a bagger." Then I had an idea. And he went on to tell her that when he came home from work, he had come across this thought for the day. And it really moved him. And so he decided, with his dad's help, that every night he would take this thought for the day and he would type it out on his computer. His dad helped him. And he would make out where there would be about 300 slips of paper with that on it. He would print them out, cut them up, and have a big stack. And he would put it right there on the counter where he would be bagging groceries as people would check out at the grocery store. And he would say that when they'd come by, and he signed every sheet of paper with his name. Had his name on every one. And this is what he would say. He'd say, "After I put the last item of groceries in the bag, I'd put the saying on top. I'd look the person in the eye, and I would say, 'I put a saying in your bag. I hope it helps you. Have a great day. Thanks for coming.'" Well, about a month later, the store manager called Barbara. Store manager said, "Barbara, you're not going to believe what's happening around here. I was making rounds, and when I got to the cashier's line, Johnny's checkout line was three times longer than everybody else. It was clear out to the frozen food aisle. So I got on the loudspeaker, and I tried to call some additional help, get some other lines open, and none of the customers moved. They all stayed right in Johnny's line. In fact, they said, 'We want to be in this line.' One woman came up to me and said, 'I used to shop in your store once a week. Now I come in every time I go by because I want to get Johnny's thought for the week. I just want to spend a little time in Johnny's line.' I want to be that kind of Christian where people just want to spend a little bit of time in my line." Well, that's not the end of the story. A few months later, the manager called back again. And he said, "Barbara, you're not going to believe this, but Johnny is literally transforming our store. He's changing the culture." He said, "You know, when the floral department has a broken flower or an unused corsage, used to, they just throw it away. Now what they do is they seek out and they try to find an elderly lady or a child, a young girl, and walk up and down the aisle, and they literally pin that flower on her. The guys who make the shopping carts are working on making carts where the wheels actually work. The whole culture of our store is changing." And folks, if we'll just be servants like God's asked us to, the whole culture around us will change. God will change the culture if we fill it to the brim. I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes today. again, I want to make it very clear in this time before the invitation that we don't serve to earn favor with God or to be saved. It is a free gift. Salvation is a gift. For all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And so if you're not saved today, don't misunderstand what I'm saying. Service is the joy of being saved. It's our joy and our privilege and our duty after we're saved. But God wants to do in you what you can't do for yourself. He wants to cleanse you and wash away those sins and stains and ugly areas of your life. And He wants to do it through the sacrificial death of Christ on the cross and His mighty resurrection. And you can be saved today. Gloriously saved. Because we have a serving, giving, merciful, loving God. But for those who are saved today with heads bowed and eyes closed, I just want to ask you, how's your service? How's your serve? Frankly, if you're like most all of us, myself included, sometimes it could use work. Sometimes my attitude stinks. Sometimes my effort stinks. Sometimes my heart is distracted and I'm focused on other areas and other things in life. But successful servants aren't always the most talented. They're not always the most gifted. They're not always the natural leaders among us. They're the people with the hearts to serve, the wills to serve, the attitude, and the stick-to-itiveness. Never give up. Even they don't understand, even when they're tired, even when they're disappointed, they keep filling it to the brim and keep serving. And they leave the results up to God as they walk with their Savior. Are you walking with your Savior today? Is there something you need to do to get closer to Him today? Will you take those steps as we think about how we can serve Him and how we are served by Him? Father in heaven, I thank you so much for this message from John chapter 2. What a great story it is. It's the first miracle Jesus performed publicly. And Lord, we're thankful that you did this. Lord, and we know that you did it for the purpose of engaging and helping your disciples to keep following you. I pray as your disciples in the 21st century that we'd be faithful servants. I pray here at Hillcrest that we'd be servants. Help us to serve others so that they'd be drawn to Jesus Christ and they would see our good works and give glory to their Father in heaven. And Lord, help us to do that so that you'd be glorified and your kingdom would be furthered. That's our agenda. That's what we want to do. And we want to do it for you because you're a great God. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to stand to your feet now as we're going to close out our time together today with an invitation. Keith's going to lead us with a song. And I want you to sing this song and think about the words of the song, but also think about what God would have you do. And if you need to come forward and pray or make some kind of decision today, this is the time to do it. Draw near to Him, and He promises to draw near to you.